Okay, so turns out that I can't say that Spencer stole my thunder, but Spencer did end up talking about a number of things that are quite in parallel with what I had in mind to talk about this evening. And in fact, I had considered using the same passage of Scripture. I changed to the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, but I had actually considered the passage from Colossians 3. But there will be some similarities between my much more faltering thoughts and what Spencer gave us this morning. Usually, these days, when I'm in front of a crowd, I'm talking about science. And right now, we're in one of my classes, we're dealing with the structure and function of the cell. And it really occurred to me that we could spend the evening talking about that. And I think we could all gain a deeper appreciation of God's creativity and the beauty of his design, and come to appreciate and deepen our love for him. But I'll save that for tomorrow. But I am going to also take a bit of a risk, maybe, and talk a little bit about some cultural issues. And the reason that I'm doing this is because, first of all, I read this article, and I'll refer to it briefly recently. And that it occurs to me that we do need, I mean, one of the reasons that we read the Scripture, one of the reasons that we come to worship every Sunday is because in some ways we need to counteract the impacts of our culture. And I was just thinking this afternoon that, you know, as we all know, the church has been in error in the past. And in fact, the majority of the theologians and pastors in the past actually could give a very articulate biblical reason why slavery is maybe an okay thing to do. So I think we underestimate sometimes the impact that the culture has on us and the responsibility that we all have to form a community of believers that are faithfully studying and encouraging each other, and maybe even sometimes be aware of the negative cultural influences so that together we can be more effective at combating them. So some of the thoughts that I have are from an article that I just recently read, published by Tim Keller, that was called The Fading of Forgiveness. And so he had some thoughts from the cultural standpoint, but I'm gonna start with looking at the Scripture and this, again, the story of the prodigal son, which I think we all know quite well. But if you turn with me to chapter 15, starting with verse 11 of Luke. Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him, and said to him, 'Son, you are,' and he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours.' It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would open our hearts to understand and to be drawn to you and to be drawn to each other. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is obvious, because much has been drawn from this passage, much can be drawn from this passage. But again, this evening, I'm just going to focus on the idea of forgiveness. And as you know, in this parable, there's actually two examples, one a positive example and one a negative example of forgiveness. And in this case, the Father, showing the great heart of our gracious Heavenly Father, extends his forgiveness and does so, if you look at the details, he does so extremely extravagantly. The sin that his son committed against him was serious. His son actually communicated by his actions that he would prefer that his father be dead so that he could have his possessions that he would normally have after his father's death. So he was greedy enough and insensitive enough and unloving enough to demand or at least ask for his share of the property. Having sons of my own, I can only imagine the pain that this would cause. And if that's not enough, the boy actually used this wealth that he shouldn't really have yet to live thoughtlessly, and not only thoughtlessly, but in direct opposition to the values that his father had given, had taught him. The young man rejected his father's religion, wasted in ways that are just almost unbelievable, wasted the wealth that he'd learned through a lifetime of work. And when the son finally began to come to his senses, and he, because things were so dire, he really didn't have any options. Maybe his very ability to continue to live with it was at stake. So he, at that point, realized that it wasn't even reasonable for him to think or to even dream that his father would forgive him for what he had done. His need was dire. He knew that his only hope was to go back to his father, but he didn't dream that he would receive forgiveness, I don't think. But in spite of all this, his father's forgiveness was given freely, and even before it was asked for. It was lavishly given, way beyond any kind of a reasonable measure. After his son thoughtlessly wasted so much of his wealth that he had built up with hard work and careful living, his father didn't think twice about spending more of that wealth to make the depth of his forgiveness clear both to his son and to the whole community around his household and the community beyond. And as we see later on in the passage, this costly forgiveness is in great contrast to the unforgiving attitude of his older brother. He wasn't able to contemplate forgiving the much less serious wrong that he received at the hands of his younger brother than that the father had received, and was angered by observing the forgiveness that his father gave to his younger son. I'm sure you can think of many other biblical passages that deal with this idea of forgiveness. One of the many examples is from Ephesians 4. Starting with verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And as we were reminded this morning, Colossians 3 also deals with the topic of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. And there are many more. The passage of the prodigal might very well be intended to point us back to the generous forgiveness. Oh, I'm sorry, the passage in Colossians might be intended to point back to the generous forgiveness of the prodigal's father when it said, as God in Christ forgave you. So what is it about this teaching in the Bible about forgiveness? It's clearly a central teaching. It shows up in many passages of Scripture. It's illustrated by Jesus' life, certainly, as well as by several of the parables that Jesus gave. But it's hard. I suspect all of us have discovered it's hard. And in fact, in some cases, maybe impossible, at least from a human standpoint. And I suspect all of us can think of experiences on our own that were, when we were able to forgive, when we struggled with forgiving. Of course, anybody that lives closely with others, anybody that's married has had an opportunity to work on relationships and work on extending and giving forgiveness. When I was writing this, I lived an example of this. My wife asked me a question that I didn't know the answer to, and somehow it occurred to me that she should know better than that. Why would she ask a question that I didn't know the answer to? And I think when I answered, I didn't intentionally do this. I'm pretty sure it wasn't intentional, but I had a tinge in my voice that communicated some annoyance. I'm sure I didn't think about it, or I didn't say I wanted to show her that was not a good thing to do, but that's the way it came out, and her response was only appropriate considering what I'd done. But even though it was appropriate, it irritated me all the more. So before I go any further, I should say that there are two reasons probably this story came to mind. One is that it occurred right when I was working on preparing. And the other is it's one of the few examples when I responded with a measure of forgiveness, so I thought it might be appropriate to share with you. So at any rate, I am blessed to be married to a woman who's more likely, unfortunately for me, fortunately for me, but unfortunately in terms of who I am, to be quicker to ask forgiveness or to extend forgiveness than I am. I'm still growing in that area. But in this one instance, it was me that started the conversation down the wrong path. But my initial leaning was to hold ill feelings towards Sharon because she took some offense at my offensive behavior. So in this case, I did catch myself, forgive the small offense that I felt that I had suffered, and ask forgiveness for my larger offense. So what could have turned into a more destructive cycle was cut short before much damage was done. Okay, so now I'm going to turn to the culture just a little bit. And the reason that I'm doing this is not, thought about this later, it has to do with Black Lives Matter. But the point has nothing to do with racial issues. The point of it has to do with the fact that our culture is accepting more and more this viewpoint that says that we are in the center of the universe. Maybe, and that we should be making it clear, this is what I need, this is what I want from you. And it turns out that forgiveness really doesn't match with that very well. And I think most of us have rejected that philosophy. Most of us would be able to argue against it and explain why it's not correct. But I'm afraid that even with that being the case, there are ways, subtle ways, and probably much deeper ways than we would like to admit, where that thinking impacts us. And again, I take us back to the church in the South during slavery. It's pretty much impossible for us in our humanness to be able to reject the untruths that come from us, persuasive and subtly and consistently from around the culture around us. So I think we do well to think about these things, and then toward the end we'll talk about some of the ideas of maybe how we can fight against what's happening. So there's a man named Gregory Jones who used to be the provost of Baylor University, And he said something that I thought was pretty appropriate to this. He said that one of the greatest reasons that we have such impoverished contemporary understandings and practices of forgiveness is that all that matters is individual autonomy. And in that case, forgiveness and reconciliation, which are designed to foster and maintain community, are of little importance. They don't do much for our own individual standing. It's us taking a step down and putting others before us because we recognize that it's important for us to sacrifice for the good of our community. So here's an illustration from the article that I mentioned earlier. let's see, I guess I shouldn't skip too many pages. After relatives of the 9 African Americans killed in Charleston, South Carolina, publicly said to the shooter, Dylan Roof, "I forgive you," a Washington Post opinion piece by Stacy Patton responded with the headline, "Black America Should Stop Forgiving White Racists." And again, the point is not, doesn't have anything to do with the racial issues involved, but it's based on a view that of what's of most importance is that I am treated properly. So this article in the Post went on to say the parade of forgiveness is disconcerting, to say the least. The expectation and admiration for black people's forgiveness is about protecting whiteness in America as a whole. When black forgiveness is the means for white atonement, it enables white denial about the harms that racist violence creates. This illustrates the now common belief amongst many in our culture that we are right to demand that others celebrate who we are, celebrate us for our own personal benefit. There was a response to this article written by a woman named Barbara Reynolds, who had marched in the civil rights protests of the 60s. She wrote that the original movements led by Martin Luther King Jr. and Nelson Mandela were marked by the ethics of love, the power of the spiritual approach, forgiveness and reconciliation. So while admiring the current movement's cause and courage, Reynolds concluded that love and forgiveness are missing from this movement. She argued that forgiveness disarms the oppressors and wins over many of their supporters, weakening the system. She even went on to quote Andrew Young, who said, "If you get angry, it's contagious, and you end up acting as bad as the perpetrators." But Stacy Patton, representing the younger generation, was having none of it. Many black Christians had believed the displays of morality rooted in forgiveness would force white America to leave behind its racist assumptions. But she argued our constant forgiveness only perpetuates the cycle of abuse and attacks. Perpetuates is what the word I was trying to say. Any inclination toward forgiveness as seen from this perspective should be avoided because it goes against the goal of maximizing our own personal happiness. Our focus on the primacy of the individual is taking away any notion that sacrificing personal goals for the betterment of our community is something that we should even consider. There's another example that I'm sure we're all familiar with. Back in 2006, the Amish community was shattered when a gunman walked into a school and killed several students and children and others in the school. And one of the most shocking things about that was that the Amish community quickly offered forgiveness. Where did this come from? One of the things that you might conclude is that they had spent their lives worshiping and striving to follow a God who was willing not only to forgive, but to die in order to offer this forgiveness, and this forgiveness to his enemies. So what would our response be? Would we have the resources to respond in the way that they did if we were to face such hateful and unjust circumstances? So my argument is that even if we reject the intellectual argument, the strong cultural message that preaches the primacy of the individual has led to expectations even in churches that the church should be one where I get my needs met. The church should be a place where I go to learn how I can live a more satisfactory life, where my marriage can be improved, where I can be happier. And I think probably more than we wish or more than we're aware, this deeply anti-Christian environment makes it crucial that we engage in the common spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and corporate worship, and where we're rightly formed by listening to God speak to us and seeking His Holy Spirit. And so my contention is that that's important. And that's what I'd like us to spend some time praying about this evening when we get to that. So what do we do to remain faithful to Jesus' teachings in light of the time and the place that we find ourselves living? So as I've argued earlier, one of the things we need to do is engage deeply in Christian corporate worship and in Christian community. One of the responsibilities that we have to each other is to stir one another to love and good works. So simply being aware of the negative influence of our culture isn't enough. We need to maintain all the important Christian disciplines and take our responsibility to be part of a supportive Christian community seriously. So I pray that God would answer our prayers and make us true seekers after Him, that He would grow us to be quick to forgive, even though not only is that anti-cultural, we know that that goes against our sinful desires. I'm afraid we've all learned that it's hard to forgive, and one of the reasons is because they did something to me that wasn't right. And so our normal response to that is, well, I'm not going to back down until, they're humble enough or whatever the case might be. So I pray that we could see the prodigal's father and not the older brother as our example, and seek to extend forgiveness far beyond what is reasonable, just as we have experienced that unreasonable forgiveness from Christ. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would stir us up to seek after you and to seek the kind of community, Christian community, that fosters a desire to live your way, to encourage each other to love and good works, to be there for each other and support each other so that we can all enjoy the fruit of seeking after you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.